In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we are all welcomed this morning into the presence of God, as indeed we are every morning. So let us start by singing together. Let us pray. In you, gracious God, the widowed find a carer, the orphaned find a parent, the fearful find a friend. In you, the wounded find a healer, the penitent find a pardoner, the burdened find a counsellor. In you, the miserly find a beggar, the despondent find a laughter maker, the legalists find a rule breaker. In you, Jesus Christ, we meet our maker and our match. And if some need to say, help me, and if some need to say, save me, and if some need to say, hold me, and if some need to say, forgive me, then let these be said now in confidence by us. O Christ, in whose heart is both welcome and warning, say to us, do to us, reveal within us the things that will make us whole. And we will wait, and we will trust, and we will praise you. Amen. You'll remember that we are following the story of kingship as recounted in the books of Samuel. And initially we had the Israelites plaguing Samuel and God for a king, and so we went on to have the anointing of Saul. But Saul disobeys God. there's a bit of a ruption between him and Samuel. And last week we had the secret anointing of David by Samuel. This week I've been a little bit mean because we did have choices in the lectionary about which bit we could read. You might have been able to listen to the glorious story of David and Goliath. That's so pleasing and familiar. But I have chosen to have the second option, which is the bit that follows Goliath's death.
A reading from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 57. David is presented to Saul. So when David returned to camp after killing Goliath, Abner took him to Saul. David was still carrying Goliath's head. Saul asked him, "Young man, whose son are you?" "I am the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem," David answered. Saul and David finished their conversation. After that, Saul's son, Jonathan, was deeply attracted to David and came to love him as much as he loved himself. Saul kept David with him from that day on and did not let him go back home. Jonathan swore eternal friendship with David because of his deep affection for him. He took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, together with his armour, also his sword, bow and belt. David was successful in all the missions on which Saul sent him, and so Saul made him an officer in his army. This pleased all of Saul's officers and men. As David was returning after killing Goliath, and as the soldiers were coming back home, women from every town in Israel came out to meet King Saul. They were singing joyful songs, dancing and playing tambourines and lyres. In their celebrations, the women sang, "Saul has killed thousands, but David tens of thousands." Saul did not like this, and he became very angry. He said, "For David they claim tens of thousands, but only thousands for me. They will be making him king next." And so he was jealous and suspicious of David from that day on. The next day, an evil spirit from God suddenly took control of Saul, and he raved in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, as he did every day, and Saul was holding a spear. "I'll pin him to the wall," Saul said to himself, and he threw the spear at him twice, but David dodged each time. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had abandoned him. So Saul sent him away and put him in command of 1,000 men. David led his men into battle and was successful in all he did because the Lord was with him. Saul noticed David's success and became even more afraid of him. But everyone in Israel and Judea loved David because he was such a successful leader. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the great privileges of my job is to hear from family members the story of the lives of those they have loved and who have died. As their account unfolds, they will tell me of work and jobs and characteristics and traits, funny stories and precious moments. It's like being handed thread after thread, a path unfolding. And that is lovely, because then when we bring that great bundle or tapestry before God, that story of a life lived, we thank him and we pray that this loved person is taken care of as they journey forward. But actually, the things I'm often listening for with my third ear, as it were, is a story of relationships in a life. The big relationships, their texture, like glaciers which carve out the landscapes of our personality and our journey. And of course, often those who speak to me are shy of telling me that because they may well be part of that shaping force in the life of the person they mourn. The second half of the first book of Samuel has winding through all its campaigns and battles a circle of relationships between Samuel, Saul, David, and Jonathan. It is difficult reading, but I find it compelling in its honesty. I feel strongly for the aging Saul, tormented by evil spirits, and by the popularity of this young man that he has allowed willingly into his courts. I feel so sad for the brave Jonathan, who loves David so much. Samuel, though often angry with Saul, still mourns for him to the point where the writers of the Old Testament have God getting impatient with his prophet. And when finally Saul, desperate for help, speaks through a medium to Samuel, who has already died, Samuel predicts Saul's death, but he does it by saying, "You and your sons will be with me." No one's relationships are all positive, and some of the most difficult ones can be the most formative. Would David have been the great king he was if he had not journeyed with Saul and Jonathan? The writers of the Old Testament understand the hand of God working through those relationships, and whilst we might not quite recognize the face of Christ in the God of those chapters, I do believe that God can and does bring good out of our emotional lives as well as our doings. And even when people are so damaged as Saul was, when they seek God, so they will be brought home in this world or the next. Before we hear from the gospel, which takes the workings of the hand of God to a whole new level, let us sing.
Thank you. the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. On the evening of that same day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd. The disciples got into the boat in which Jesus was already sitting, and they took him with them. Other boats were there too. Suddenly, a strong wind blew up, and the waves began to spill over into the boat, so that it was about to fill with water. Jesus was in the back of the boat, sleeping with his head on a pillow. The disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we are about to die?" Jesus stood up and commanded the wind, "Be quiet!" And he said to the waves, "Be still!" The wind died down, and there was a great calm. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you frightened? Have you still no faith?" But they were terribly afraid and said to one another, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I wish Saul had known Jesus. I wish in those moments when the evil spirit was upon him, Jesus had been able to speak words of calm, of peace. This story from Mark is so simple and it's very beloved to us, isn't it? I think there's something very moving about the idea of Jesus sleeping with his head on a pillow, surrounded by his friends. We're used to Jesus being vulnerable in a manger and terribly vulnerable upon the cross and before Pilate. But here he is vulnerable with his friends, and there's something happy and lovely about that. When we think of our relationships not just with others but with ourselves, they can become so difficult and complex and tumultuous that those words of calm speak deeply to us, and we yearn for Jesus's voice within us, calling peace to the wind, telling the waves to be still. But actually, and I've been inspired for this by the prayers which arrived first for me in the podcast, actually this is talking about a man and his power in ways much bigger than just dealing with humans. We're talking here about the relationship between the Creator and his cosmos. There's a strange bit later on in Mark where Jesus wants to eat a fig, and even though it's out of season, he's furious with the fig tree for not producing fruit for him, and he damns it, as it were, and that can feel most uncomfortable. We feel sorry for the fig tree. And yet there is something throughout all the Gospels about the created order responding to its creator as he walks upon the earth, something that Jesus expects and commands. And the created order has agency, it seems. The wind and the waves obey him. The fig tree chooses not and comes to a bad end. It's not just lovely Pat's prayers, but also I remember a thought for the day from Elaine Storkey, which talks about our relationship with the created order. She says that Jesus invites us to become children of God. And over the last 2,000 years, we have learnt to heal in extraordinary and what would have been for a first century Palestine miraculous ways. We have created extraordinary levels of well-being, length of life, vaccinations. We truly have learnt to heal the sick. But I wonder how we stand in our relationship to the environment, whether we are willing to step up as children of God and do what we can collectively to calm the storms that will arise through climate change, to say, be still to the winds that drive the fires across Australia and other places of the world. I believe that we can. I believe that we are able. The question is whether we are willing, whether we're really willing to understand that our salvation is more than just the saving of our own soul, but that with it carries a responsibility. Collectively, we can never act just as Jesus does on his own, but collectively, with the guide of the Holy Spirit, we can do what it takes to bring about a stillness, a calm, so that the world can flourish. If our relationships with one another are troubled, but God can work through them, then I also believe that our relationship with the created order, though troubled as it is, can have the power of God within it and can bring about healing. Let us pray.
Almighty God, King of kings, you lift the lowly and cast down the proud. May we work in your image to create a fairer world filled with peace and justice. Let us pray for those who work so hard to repair the damage we have done to our planet. Lord, we have damaged creation beyond recognition. Forgive us, Lord. Give us strength and resilience to pursue ecological justice and live sustainably. We pray for the world's oceans. Humanity has neglected and polluted them, ignoring their fundamental importance to our well-being. Let us reverse the damage we have done and work for cleaner and safer oceans. Be with the fishermen who risk their lives going out to sea in all weathers, day and night. Keep them in your loving care. We pray for farmers and food producers who work long hours in all weathers in what has been a dreadful spring because of the terrible wet weather, so that we can have fresh food on our table, food that has not travelled thousands of miles over land and sea. We bring to you the weeks ahead, when more COVID-19 restrictions are lifted. Help us to have common sense, not to overreact to the freedom of meeting in our homes with family and friends we may not have seen for a very long time. Help us to be responsible and respect that we still need to take care to keep COVID-19 at bay. As Smalley and Morley prepare for their flower festival and open gardens, bless all the organisers and volunteers who worked so hard to make these events a success. We thank you for Kate, Jeffrey and all the lay readers at Bretzel and anyone who has worked so hard on the podcast that keeps us going when we cannot attend church. Be with sick, those in pain, grieving, lonely, hungry, homeless, or have just lost their way. In a moment of silence, we bring to you those we know in need of care. I ask you to be with Yvonne's daughter at present in hospital and Barbara while she waits results of her tests. Be with the Queenborough family who live in Morley and Bretzel, as Paul is treated in Stoke Hospital Intensive Care Unit after a horrendous accident at work. Lord, we are empty vessels that need to be filled in faith. We are weak, strengthen us. In love, we are cold, warm us, and make us strong, so that our love may go out to our neighbours. We doubt and are unable to trust in you. You are all the treasure we need. You are rich. You come to have mercy on the poor. We're sinners. You are goodness. We bring all our weaknesses to you and know that with your love we can become strong. While they were still talking, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Joining all our prayers together, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Before we receive the wonderful Celtic blessing, let's sing our final hymn together. This is a new one to me, but I think you'll agree it's wonderful.
Gift of great wonder.
deep peace of the running wave to you, deep peace of the flowing air to you, deep peace of the quiet earth to you, deep peace of the shining stars to you, deep peace of the gentle night to you. Moon and stars pour their healing light on you. Deep peace of Christ, the light of the world to you. Deep peace of Christ to you.